The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and have no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts help us to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are only a few times in my life that I've had to sit in the witness stand or stand before a judge and offer my experience or perspective on the matter before the court. Now, several other times I've found myself in the gallery in support of somebody as well. But in those times that I'm in a courtroom, since I'm not a lawyer and there day in and day out, I find myself a little bit anxious. I'm afraid that I'm going to make a misstep or I'm going to say the wrong things in the presence of the courtroom. And yet, no matter how deeply I am invested in the outcome of whatever was before the court, I have never felt myself in the desperate position of the widow Jesus describes today. Now, I imagine things worked a little bit differently back when Jesus described the persistence of this widow in today's parable from the Gospel of Luke. It doesn't seem like there was a court docket to ensure that only one case appear before the judge at a time, or that there was a limit on the number of times you could approach the judge with the same single case. Or who really knows? Maybe it was that the widow's situation was so desperate that she was ignoring all the rules and all the things that most people observed. After all, what did she really have to lose? We cannot comprehend what it was like to be a widow in the time of Jesus. This was not a society where everyone was entitled to their day in court. And the irony that's in this story is this context is that the widow would not have had any rights. And she certainly would not have access to a judge in the formal court proceedings like we would think. So her crying out for justice is in fact almost a joke. And the joke would have been immediately clear to Jesus' followers who were listening to this story. It would probably have even made them focus in directly to what Jesus was saying. This woman can only cry out to the judge unofficially, as she could not even testify in the court. And it leads me to believe that this crying out, this persistent voice that she is yelling at the judge, didn't even take place in a courtroom at all. Maybe she stood outside of the court, and as the judge walked in, day after day, she cried out to him. Maybe she called to him in passing through the city gates. Maybe it looked something more like that. Whatever it was, the cries of this woman eventually sway even this cold-hearted, unjust judge to give in to her request. And so we are left scratching our heads at that wondering what this all means for us today. Because we're very quick to jump to a conclusion when we hear in verse 1 that this is a parable, right? We know that a parable sets up what the kingdom of God is to look like, and we want to jump right into the story that we are the widows and that God is this unjust judge. But I think that there's something deeper than that. I don't think that Jesus is trying to tell us that God or you or me are any particular part in this story. This is not about nagging prayer or an unwilling God. It is about a God who bears the suffering of all humanity. In our current day and age, we would like to have our problems fixed and fixed now, or even fixed yesterday, right? The quicker, the better. It may even be one of the many reasons that we turn to God in prayer. And eventually, our prayers become a formal process of giving God a to-do list. But if we take a step back, that's not what Jesus understood as prayer at all. Because if we look at the end of chapter 17, right before we hear the verse that starts then, Jesus had been speaking about the suffering and confusion that was to take place within the lifetime of many of his hearers. The coming of God's kingdom wasn't going to be easy. It was actually going to be a little bit chaotic. And it's at this point in the gospel, after talking about the suffering, after talking about the chaos, that Jesus says, then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray and to not lose heart. And we are led into that strange story. And in the understanding, if we only take it as the nagging widow that's pestering a judge for what she wants, we miss the subtlety of what Jesus is trying to tell us. It's not an encouragement to pester God with nonstop, never-ending, ceaseless to-do list requests, because prayer is so much more than that. The message I hear from Jesus is this: if a cold-hearted, unjust judge can be moved to act on behalf of those who are on the outside, on the margins, how much more will our God be willing and eager to help all of God's children? I mean, in the story, we learn that you can coax even an unjust, horrific person to show compassion if you just bother them enough. How much more compassion does God have for us? When Eliana was about 5 weeks old, we moved her from our room to her crib. Now, she was sleeping long enough hours at night, about 6 to 7 hours, that it was just fine. We knew we could do that transition. And even though she was sleeping, all those little baby noises that she was making kept this first-time mom up all night. So we started out with sleep training during naps, right? We would lay her down in the crib fast asleep, and within about 10 minutes, inevitably, she would start to wiggle, and she would then start to get angry because she's in, like, this straitjacket, basically, and she would start to cry. I would go into the room, and I would not take her out of the crib, but I would just shush, standing right next to her, and put my hand on her chest. I would then step back, and a couple minutes later, I would start doing the same process over and over again. And one of the times that I was standing back, I can vividly remember the room, the light coming in, what she was wearing down to everything. And I was looking at her, and I thought in my mind, man, if she could miraculously remember this moment, and when she is older, she looks at her friends and she said, I cannot believe that my mom sat there and let me cry in that crib like that. I would be devastated. Why? because the whole entire time I was standing right there beside her, watching her. She couldn't see past her own hand to know that I was there, making sure that she didn't get too worked up, but always knowing, also knowing that this was good for her. She couldn't see much past what she had in front of her, and she needed to learn how to sleep, how to put herself back to sleep. At that point in her life, she didn't even know what was best for her, but I did. She didn't realize that I was standing there with her, but I was. The issue with us thinking that this parable is about nagging and pestering God until we get our way is that it sets God up to fail time and time again. It leads us to think God fails when we have an unanswered prayer of something that we really, really want. And when we think God fails, we begin to lose our faith. We blame God for not listening, not loving, not caring enough. Or we think that we didn't nag or pester enough, that our faith was not enough. The problem is we don't see the big picture. We only see the hands in front of us, not what is going on everywhere else. And if we only turn to God with our list of wants and needs, we don't allow God to be God. What God knows we need and what we think we need are not always the same thing. I had two good and loving parents growing up. They didn't give me everything I wanted, right? I asked for like a horse and a dog and all more clothes than I needed and every gadget that came out. My requests were heard and then turned down. Looking back and now being a parent, I understand that I received not always what I most wanted, but always what I most needed. This is at least part of what Jesus is teaching his disciples and us in the parable. Because if we think about it, the early church that heard these first words, they certainly prayed for many things that they did not receive. For instance, safety or protection from persecution. But they did receive what they most needed, a sense of God's loving presence and the strength and resilience and the fortitude to survive it all, to bring to us this great and wonderful faith. In this story, Jesus defines faith as not losing heart. Faith is characterized by persistence, by tenacity, and by not giving up. Our faith is more than getting what we want from God. Our faith is about not losing heart in the midst of all of the tough situations that we will encounter in this life. Our faith is about not losing heart when we see the brokenness of this world on full display. Our faith is about not losing heart because God is still using us to bring about the kingdom of God in all of its might and glory. If we lose heart, if we lose faith, who will be the hands and the feet and the heart of God in this world? Prayer is not just getting what we want. So what is it? It's about our will and our needs bending to line up with God's kingdom, to line up with the very heart of our great God. And when our will and our heart are bent to line up with God's will and God's heart, we will no longer make a prayer a to-do list of things for God to accomplish, but instead we will pray as Jesus taught us, "Your kingdom come, your will be done. Use me to accomplish all that in this world." We pray to God to not lose heart in doing the hard work of bringing God's kingdom and God's vision to this world right here, today. We pray to keep faith even when it seems like everything in our world is so opposite to what God intended it to be. Because if we can count on something, we can count on God to come and to bring God's kingdom here. We can count on God to hear the cries and the suffering of all God's children. We can count on God to hear those who don't have anybody else to listen to them. We can count on God not always to grant our requests, but to listen and to hear those with the loving parental patience and the persistent prayers of our heart. And we can count on God to change our hearts, to bend our will to God's will so that the world will look like God intended it to be. We will not lose heart because we know that God makes good on what God promises always and forever. Amen.